Sony. Sì, Sony. Ok. We wrestled with the technology this morning and we lost. So not everything will work the way I was planning on it, but it'll be okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being with us. Thank you for your word, and help us to focus on what you want us to learn this morning, what you want us to see in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. The Bible verses that we are going to look at this morning are in Isaiah 40. I'm going to read those three verses, verses 6 to 8. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What should I cry?" "All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever." Now, you can go to the next slide and the second slide. Isaiah is a popular book. It's quoted quite frequently in the New Testament. Actually, Isaiah is quoted not the most frequently. Psalms is quoted most frequently in the New Testament. Isaiah is in second place. Psalms has 150 chapters. They're not chapters, they're different psalms. Isaiah has 66 chapters, and it's quoted 55 times or something like that. And as a matter of fact, it was Pastor Tom's sermon 4 weeks ago or so, when he talked on 1 Peter. And 1 Peter quoted Isaiah 40 in that section. And that's what inspired me for this message today. There are so many verses, and I'm sure if I would ask you, let's try to do that. Does anybody know a verse from Isaiah? It doesn't matter if you know the reference. Just spout it out. I hear whisperings. Comfort my people. Yes. I think that's Isaiah 40 at the very beginning. Yes. Those who trust in the Lord will rise up on eagle's wings and will not grow weary. I think that's at the end of this chapter. Ah, for unto us a child is born, yes. Yes, I don't know the reference of that, but... anybody else? Of course, I... Yes. So we all know some verses, or other verses from Isaiah. We may not know the flow of the book, how it's connected and how these different verses come together, but we know bits and pieces. And actually, Isaiah, there's one person in the Bible that actually became a Christian by reading scripture. Do you know who that was? It's one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. It's the eunuch. He reads scriptures. And that's how he became a Christian. Well, Philip explains it to him. But what does he read? He reads Isaiah. For some reason, you know, we when we do evangelizations, we print out John. Nobody ever prints out Isaiah for evangelistic campaign. But maybe we should try that. There's a lot of good stuff in there. One of my first memories as a growing Bible scholar, I don't consider myself a Bible scholar really, I'm a linguist. Was when I picked up my dad's Bible, and it was in Isaiah, and for some reason Isaiah 40, it had a not just a section heading, it was like a new book. And I'm like, what is this? This is chapter 40. This is not a new book, but it says like, you know, this is the new book of the second book of Isaiah. And I'm like, what is that? Well, it took me a while to understand what that was. And when I studied theology in a small seminary in Switzerland, I realized this is, you know, those modern theologians from Germany that try to teach, you know, that Isaiah was really written by three different people. And Deuteronomy wasn't really written by Moses. Actually, Deuteronomy, they say, was not discovered by Josiah, by the priest. It was written by the priests at the time of Josiah. Like, what? That's not right. That's not what the Bible teaches. And so this school that I went to was trying to oppose those teachings. And they taught us arguments, you know, why these liberal theologians are not right. And so in the foyer of our school, of our little private school, there was a Bible verse on the wall. It should be on the next slide. There it is. It was in Hebrew. And it was exactly our verse. The grass withers, the flower fall, but the word of God endures forever. That's a good verse for a good conservative school to have. The word of God doesn't change. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what others teach. The word of God stands. The word of God is unchanging. It's eternal. Of course, this is also taught in other places of the Bible. Isaiah is not the only one. And, you know, not surprisingly, our school put that up in Hebrew because all the students had to learn Hebrew, and this is how it was really written. But Jesus teaches the same thing. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:17, he says, I did not come to abolish the law or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And also, another verse that goes in the same direction, you know, how God's law stays the same, is at the very end of the Bible in Revelation 22. I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of the prophecies written in this book, and that doesn't refer just only to the book of Revelation, it refers to the whole Bible. Anyone who hears the words of the prophecies written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and the holy city that are described in this book. That's very serious warnings. Makes me not want to be a Bible translator. If the word of God never changes, how can we translate? How every translation, I guess all of us have translated something at one point or another, and if we translate, we change something. You cannot translate without changing. You understand it one way and you say it the way you understand it, and it may not be exactly the same as it was originally. Can we really translate? All translation introduces changes. There's an Italian proverb. It says, it's only two words, traduttori, traditori. Traduttori, traditori. It means translators are traitors. I hope that's not true for Bible translators, but I have seen some translation where the translation was very different than the original. So is the solution not to translate the Bible? Should we teach the same thing like the Muslims teach? They say, you know, the Quran cannot be translated. It came from us, from God, it came to us from God in Arabic. It stays in Arabic. Yes, there are translations, but they are not the word of God. The translations are like we would view a commentary. It's good to read, so it helps us understand what it says, but really, for a good Muslim, the word of God is in Arabic, nothing else. Is that the way it should be? Let's go back and consider why do we translate? Why do we want to translate the Bible? Is this really necessary? Well, Jesus says in the Great Commandment, go into all the world, and I should have written it down because now I'm blanking, and teach the people, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teach the people everything that I have told you. How do you teach someone? They need to understand. How can they understand? You need to tell them in their language, otherwise they don't understand. Revelation 7 talks of a great crowd that comes before the throne from all languages and all nations. How did John know that they were from all languages and all nations? Nobody told him. He saw it and he said, oh, these are from all languages. And well, they wore different clothes, probably, maybe. But probably they spoke different languages. That's how he knew. We don't need to learn Hebrew to communicate with God. Our God, the next slide. Our God is really a God of translation. Here are some thoughts. From the very beginning, God wants to be understood. When Jesus talks about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't babble like the heathens, but talk to God from your heart. It's not like repeating holy words incessantly will get you, you know, will perform some magic and make you holy. No, that's not how it works. God wants to be talked to. He wants to have a conversation with you. The same thing goes when Paul talks about speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. He says, speaking in tongues is good. It can edify you, but it doesn't help. If you wanna build somebody else up, you need to talk sense. You need to talk in ways they can understand. so that their thinking will be changed and their heart will be drawn to God. God is a God of translation. He wants to make sense. He wants to get to our hearts. At the beginning of the Mokilis project, we had a discussion on how should we represent the biblical names. Should we write Jesus the way they say it, which would be J-I-H-S-E-S, Jesus? Or should we write it in the English name, English version that we all know, J-E-S-U-S? And one of the people of the translation team said, we should write it in the English version, because if you go into a different country, you don't change your name. Right? And I said, yes, that's a good point. And then I thought, but wait, Jesus' name was not written in English. It was not written in English. And then I said, we know it in Greek. Jesus' name, we have it in Greek. However, Jesus' mother, Mary, did not speak Greek. She spoke to him in Aramaic, probably. We don't even know for sure. She did not call him Jesus, as it would be in Greek. She called him Yeshua. Now imagine, Jesus our Lord, our God, he doesn't mind that his name became known in the whole world as Jesus, as a foreign name, not his own real name. He is known as Jesus in the Greek world. He wanted to be known, and he doesn't mind if people butcher his name. More importantly is that we know his person. This is also where the idea about this message came in when I heard Pastor Tom speak, and I realized Peter is quoting this verse that we had up there in Hebrew, that the word of God never changes. And he quotes it in Greek, not in Hebrew, in Greek. He himself is not a Greek speaker. He spoke Aramaic. His Greek was not very good, some church fathers say. Actually, when Peter, at the end of his life, Peter was in Rome. It's not in the Bible, but that's historic evidence from the church fathers. And he preached the gospel there. And Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, he was his translator. Peter didn't speak Greek very well, so he spoke Aramaic and Mark translated for him. And that's the gospel that Mark wrote down. And when you read Mark's gospel, you can see many things are from Peter's perspective. And so Peter quotes Isaiah, that the word of God never changes, in Greek. And all throughout the New Testament, Jesus and Paul, they quote the Old Testament verses from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And actually, it's not always accurate. If I was the advisor, I would have left some notes there and say, well, you need to check that with the original. Make sure it's accurate. But Jesus and Paul affirm that God speaks through that translation to the hearts of people. in order to be understood, we need to give people a Bible, a message that they can understand. Now, you have seen this at the talent show, not by me, but by our illusionist. I use this as an illustration of Bible translation. His was yellow, mine is black. It's really like a Bible here. If I were to go to Mokila, to Panipi, and I would give people an English Bible like this one, they would open it and they would see nothing. Nothing at all. There's empty pages, words that they don't understand. If I give them a Pohnpeian Bible, they all speak Pohnpeian, but Pohnpeian is not their heart language. They will open it and they will read it. And they can see the stories. And they can understand them. But it's really in Pohnpeian. It's not in their heart language. It's not that interesting. It doesn't stick. They put the book away and maybe pull it out on Sunday again. But if I give them a Bible in Mokilese, their heart language, the language they speak, they can see them in color. The stories of the Bible come to life, and they can really understand what it says. And they want to go back and read more and hear more about it. I maybe put that back there because all of you are now wondering how this works, right? Okay. Now with the next slide, we have a slight technical difficulty. Now what do we do? If two languages are closely related, do they really need a translation? Some people quote, that two languages are mutually intelligible. They can understand each other. And some say, these languages are very close. They are 80% intelligible. Now, what does that mean? Here is a little test. And I tried this at home. It worked fine. I tried it with different monitors. I came here. It didn't work. So we have to use our imagination. So 80% intelligible means out of 100 words, we don't understand 20. Okay, here's a Bible verse. Does anybody know where this verse is from? Yes, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's exactly right. So assume we are not native speakers of English. We don't speak this language. We speak another language that is closely related to English. 80% intelligible. That means we don't understand 20% of the words. I counted there are about 50 words. I counted again. There are 38 different words. So I didn't count the twice or however many times it's there or your. There are 38 different words. So 20% of 38 is 7.6. So 7 or 8 words we don't understand of this word, of these two verses. And of course, most likely, those 7 or 8 words are the ones that are hardest to understand, meaning the abstract concepts, difficult words. So which ones are the difficult words we don't understand? Trust, okay? Now, at home it worked that I could actually cross it out. Trust. Oops. Okay. Trust is gone. What else? Understanding. Understanding, submit, path. So that's 4. Shun is 5. Nourishment, 6. Wise, 7. Okay, read it again. It's, we have to imagine these words are gone. do something in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own something, in all your ways do something to him, and he will make your something straight. Do not be in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and do something about evil. This will bring health to your body and something to your bones. Now that was spiritual, wasn't it? We understood 80% of it. Needless to say, we need to understand it all to make sense. Okay. I need to synchronize my computer here. God speaks through translated scripture. The first time I met somebody who was involved in Bible translation, they shared they were missionaries in Bolivia and they had come back to Switzerland at the time. And they shared how the first time they published or even printed out Bible passages for the people to read, they said, the people were so impressed. They said, oh, this is the Word of God. And they looked at it and it was full of mistakes. How can this be that something that's obviously not right speaks to the people? All I can say, I cannot explain this, but it is a mystery. And God does speak through his word in different translations. I told you that I was in Panepe recently and we did an upgrade of our software program. In order to learn the software program, I did a little exercise. I translated something myself into my dialect in Schwäbisch, which is a dialect of German. I think it's a different language, but people say it's a dialect. So I translated it, and you know, it was the Sermon on the Mount. And then I looked at it and it spoke to me. I thought, wow, this is the Word of God. No, wait, I wrote that. No, wait, it really speaks to me. And it's weird, you know, it's like God speaks through it, even though people have done it. And I could see there are some mistakes in it, and there are still some improvements that can be made. But still, God speaks through it. God touches people's hearts in different ways when the Word of God comes to them in their language. Nico, our director, he tells a story of Titus Hikariu. He's passed away since then. He was a pastor in Panepe for the Kapingamarange people, and he helped in the Bible translation project. And Nico used to say, if anybody didn't need the Kapingamarange Bible translation, it was Titus. Titus was very well versed in English and in Panepean. I mean, he would converse in Panepean, he would read the English Bible, no problem at all. And they printed the New Testament, a test version of the New Testament, and they have these meetings every night of the week, Bible study. And so in the Bible study, Titus was going to read from the newly translated Bible, and he read out of Romans. And as he reads, he stops. And Nico, who's sitting in the back, he thinks, oh, he found a mistake. He must have done something wrong. But Titus goes back and reads it again.
And then he says, if this is true, that we are saved by grace and not through works, I've been teaching the wrong things all my life. Now, this was a man who was very educated. He was in the church. He knew English, but he didn't get it until he heard it himself, saying it himself in his own language. In the project we worked in Russia, we had a translator who was, and she spoke Russian fluently. She was a professor. She got a doctorate degree from a Russian university. And if anybody knew Russian, it was her. And she probably knew better Russian than many native Russians. She was native Khakas. But so many times in the translation, I noticed she didn't get it. She didn't understand the Russian Bible. For people to understand what the Bible says, it needs to come in the heart language. And it does. And God speaks through it. Now, how does this work with the Word of God? How does this come together? The Word of God, we've read all these great songs. It's very creative. I mean, in the beginning, how does God create the world? It's created through the Word. God speaks and it comes into being. It's not, you know, the dead letters. There is spirit, there is life. Jesus is creative. And, you know, there are many verses in the New Testament that I'm thinking of Philippians. Everything has been created through him. There's nothing, it's the beginning of John too, there's nothing that exists that has not been created through Jesus. Language is really something unique to humans. You know, that animals communicate, or Munchkin, he can make things known. He communicates. But it's not like our language. It's not like, not anywhere near. Even linguists who are not, who do not believe in creation, who fully believe in evolution, they all say communication, language is unique to humans. There is no animal. I mean, we've taught some primates to communicate, but after years of training, they have 200 words. That's what a baby knows in the first year or second year, you know. And you know, if you look at all the IT, information technology, it's all about language. How much of our life is made up by language? Language is communication, communion. This is at the heart of God. He wants to have communion with us. Jesus came to restore communion with God. It's not a surprise that Jesus is called the Word in the beginning of the Gospel of John, because Jesus is so much at the heart of God. He wants to restore communion with us. He is the one that created everything. Let's look at the context of our verse. Verses 1 through 11 in Isaiah 40, they're like four stanzas. The opening is verse 1 and 2, and it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." It's a theme for what is to come. Before Isaiah 40, there was a lot of judgment, of punishment that was proclaimed by Isaiah. Now he tells Jerusalem, there will be an end, there will be comfort. And this is how. And there are three pronouncements, three stanzas that follow. The next one says, it's verses 3 to 5, a voice of one calling. And this may sound very familiar because we know these verses from the New Testament. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Who said that in the New Testament? It was John the Baptist. He was proclaiming the way for Jesus. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory for the Lord shall be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Clearly, this is a messianic prophecy. It talks about the coming Messiah. And then the middle verse is the text that we read. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. The word of God after the messianic prophecy. And the last stanza of these three, it's a little longer. You, verses 9 to 11, you who bring good tidings to Zion, go up to a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift up and do not be afraid, and say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and comes them and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who's the good shepherd? It's Jesus. I mean, Jesus himself, he claims to be the good shepherd. Going right back to this passage, saying, yes, I'm the one who comes. So we have a messianic prophecy, then the word of God, and then another messianic prophecy. And that all belongs together. So, how do we understand this then? Is this about Jesus? Let's try. All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the Lord. We people, we are perishable. We don't, because of our sinfulness, we cannot stand. We will perish in no time at all. Interestingly, the next couple of lines, I find that very interesting that it says, the grass withers and when the flowers fall. Why? Because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Why doesn't he say, because the south wind is blowing on them? He says, the breath of the Lord is blowing on them, and that's why they wither and fall and cannot stand. Does he mean that because we are so perishable because of our sinfulness, we cannot stand the presence of the Lord? We will not stand because we are so sinful. Surely people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. If the word of God is not only the written word, but also the Messiah, as John says, then this gives a new meaning. He will endure forever. And remember, Isaiah 53, where it talks about the servant of the Lord being punished, and yet he will endure forever. And that's exactly the good news that Philip told the eunuch when he asked, you know, who is this man that's suffering and that's being humiliated? Who is this guy? And Philip tells me, it's Jesus. It's he who will stand forever and who will take us with him so that we can see who he is. It's my prayer that we will take something of that with us in our life, that Jesus is the one, that we see Jesus as the one who is giving us life forever. And that we will share this to the people that do not understand. They can be of the same culture, they can be of, you know, people that just haven't heard, or they can be people of different cultures, of languages that don't know it. Let's pray for that, that this message will go out and that everybody will see the colored pictures coming to life in their lives. Amen.